Pick it up in Daniel chapter 5, verse number 22. I think this is pretty interesting, considering what happens in verse 2, or 22 rather, precedes what happens in 25 through 31. And you'll see this in just a minute. It says in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this." Now, Belshazzar didn't humble his heart, and so things start in the heart, and we'll go over that some both times a day, but there's something interesting that said, though thou knewest all this. Now turn to Job 24, Job 24, verse number 13, "Though thou knewest all of this." Now, he said he didn't humble his heart. Now, what causes the lack of humbling? Well, Daniel 5 verse 20 says, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride." Now, watch the mate verse to all this stuff. Watch what verse it just happens to be in. Job 24 verse 13, the rebellion verse right there. Look at this. "They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof." Alright, so you know what this word is light. Belshazzar knew something, and his heart's hardened. His heart got lifted up in pride. And even though he knew all these things about Nebuchadnezzar and all these things, he still rebelled against that. Well, you know what people do? That even though they know what's better, even though they know what the word says, even though they know this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what I'm supposed to not supposed to do, and it says they rebel against the light. Now, that's the next thing you see is darkness on the word of God. He can't get the interpretation. Now, as far as how we apply that to our lives spiritually is this: when we rebel against light God has already shown us, why is he obligated to give us more light if we won't do what he's already told us? All right, well, that and in a lost sense, the lost world, God says, well, you need to be saved. And they rebel. And they rebel. And well, guess what? They're not going to get any light on anything else. That's why they're in such darkness anyway. They've rebelled against that light. And then what happens is they don't even know I don't know why all this is happening. Both Christians and lost people say that. I've said that before. I've rebelled against something. Once I analyze the thing, get down on your knees and pray and say, "Lord, what am I doing?" Well, finally, there you go. There you go. Now, what is something you've done? Why we're trying to go in our own paths, in our own way? All we like sheep have gone, to his own way. All right, and that rebellion there keeps people from getting the interpretation. All right, so watch this. Verse 23, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone," six things. Notice again that silver's first now instead of gold, so it's going to be a transfer from Babylon to Media Persia, "which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is." Now, you know what that verse shows you? Every breath you're taking, you just draw it in air right there. It's God gave you that. Let me show you the mate verse of that. Acts chapter number 17. Acts 17. Y'all, this is very, very interesting here to me. And on the way to this, he's trying to tell this guy, the one you're rebelling against, the one that gives you breath. I wish people would realize that. A lot of times we boast against, "I'm going to do this tomorrow. I tell you what, tomorrow I'm going to do this." We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We may draw our last breath here in just a minute. Well, it's God that gives us breath. Acts 17, just to show you a mate verse to that. Verse 25 says, "Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Not only your breath, but in your life, but all things. Anything you have comes from God. So if you've got something, that's why it says be thankful in all things. Because if you got it, it came from God. You know, I nearly got hit by a truck in the road on the mail route the other day. And man, that guy literally, y'all, he was in the middle of the road. So I just jerked my wheel over like this right here and pulled it back over. And I thought to myself, man, I could have ran way off in the ditch and stuff. And I just immediately, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me, because I realize if it wasn't for him. And y'all, it just seems like things start getting, you start praising God, things get better. But he gives you breath. And I think that's interesting. That's in the Bible there. It's biblical. When we say, hey, it's because of God, I draw my next breath. That's literally of the Bible right there. All right, now back in Daniel. It says, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Now, this is very interesting here. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Now, I'm not saying I pronounced that right, but either way, I'm doing my best. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Pharaohs, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, there's something very interesting about that interpretation right there. Daniel gives the interpretation, which shows you, first of all, there's lost people can't get the interpretation. But another thing we're going to talk about is, if you'll look at that interpretation, Daniel's translation didn't match the original. It's a little different. Now, and I'm not going to get into the Aramaic knowledge. I don't speak Greek and Hebrew, but I got enough common sense to know this. It was a little different, but it was still the Word of God. Now, this is one thing we're going to talk about this morning, is as far as interpretations and the King James Bible. One of the arguments against what we believe, and we don't just use the King James. I believe and know it is the Word of God, and it's perfect. And the thing is, you ask a lot of people, say, well, you believe the Bible. Yeah, I believe the Bible. Okay, well, you got a copy of a perfect Bible? You can ask them something along those lines. Perfect. The Bible's not perfect. Now, there's errors in it. But I thought you said you believe the Bible. Well, I do believe the Bible. Well, do you believe every bit of it? Well, you know, it's got a few errors in it. Well, you don't believe it then. Y'all, if I just told y'all something and y'all said, you know what, I believe about 3/4 what you said. Well, you didn't believe what I said then. See, that's the thing, people. Whenever you talk to people who say they believe the Bible, say, do you believe that you can hand me something in tangible form, something that you can say that thing is perfect right there? If they can't do that, they don't have a final authority. All right, that to me, that is supposed to be so simple. But they say, well, there's no way a translation can be inspired. Well, y'all, we're going to look at some biblical examples and biblical things in the Bible here, where you can just give them scripture and say, I've got scripture for my position. Can you give me scripture that says that God didn't preserve His Word? Y'all, I can give you scripture after scripture after scripture where God preserved His Word. And what gets me is, people say, I believe the Bible. And they say, well, you know, that's biblical position. But then whenever you try to pin them down, they really don't believe it. But then they try to condemn us for believing what they say they believe. Does that make sense? See, to them, they think we're the heretics when I'm just actually believing what you said you believed. All right, and so before I go into all this stuff, I got some books here, and I don't have time to cite everything I'm gonna show you this morning, but some books that I recommend, and this is not all of them that I've gotten, but over the years I've drawn information from The Answer Book by Sam Gipp. It's a really good book. This book right here is a rare find to me. The Certainty of the Words by Kyle Stevens gives you biblical definitions. I mean, he literally He literally goes into great detail on as far as defining with the Bible biblical terms. And that's what I believe we ought to do. Let the Bible define the term. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll use Webster's Dictionary. But Webster's Dictionary is not my final authority. I'll back that up with the Bible. He used the Bible most of the time to define his words. And that's why it's so good to use. There's those two. Now, this one right here is another good one. James McElroy wrote, which Bible would Jesus use? Now, would Jesus use the Bible? This is a really good question. Would Jesus use the Bible where in Colossians 1:14 it takes the blood out, or would Jesus use the Bible where in Colossians 1:14 it leaves the blood in? See, until I had read, I never thought about witnessing like that. Okay, I've got two versions. You've got the NIV and I've got the King James. Which one of these do you think Jesus would use? The one where it says that Eliab killed Goliath, or the one where it says the truth that David killed Goliath? See, which one would Jesus use? Now, listen here, in all of that word, there's an education. I mean, a complete Bible education just right there in that one volume. She tells you how that King James Bible breaks those words down and literally reprograms your mind to think pure. I was going to read y'all some stuff out of the NIV I'd never read before. But it's in Ezekiel. If you want to read it your own self, but it's so perverted, I wouldn't even read it. I literally would not read it. I didn't even realize it was there up until I was doing some checking. And the King James puts things in a pure way where even a child can read it and don't get the junk out of it. And see, and she goes into detail on some of that. One Book Stands Alone by Doug Stauffer is a good read. And this one right here, One Book, One Authority, is a good read. Aside from that, y'all know I've got all of Brother Ruttman's books on biblical scholarship is excellent. As far as I'm concerned, scholarship-wise, it answers all of those questions. Manuscript evidence is a must. The mythological Septuagint is something, man. I would like all these people who believe in that Septuagint. I wish I had enough money to mail them a copy, every one of them a copy of it. And but all of these, but now some of these other quotes we'll go over and study. I've picked up from maybe other pastors who've sent me something, stuff like that. But a lot of this is stuff that I think I've dwindled it down to what it's just Bible. That way, like this book says this book, but you can get your Bible out and say this is what the Bible says. And so I've drawn information from that. But let's go over a couple places in the Bible where you've got a translation, and then you've got an interpretation, and the translation is better. Look at Jeremiah 36. We'll start there. Jeremiah chapter number 36. And I've got some appendixes in the back of my Bible. And while y'all turn into some of these, I'll try to flip over and read some that some people have given me. One of the things while you're turning there, people will say is, well, you know, I just can't understand the King James, you know, and all those these and thous, and why does it talk different? Well, I wrote this one down. Why can't the Bible speak as we speak? Because we are not speaking, God is. God will teach you how to speak. Exodus 4, 10 through 12, Moses didn't know how to speak. He said, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. And the Lord says, I'll teach you what to say. Well, see, you go into the Bible, and the Bible transforms your mind. It's a pure way of speaking. This Bible, even in 1611, the way the King James was written, that's not how they talked back then. You read the translators to the reader, that's not how they talk. It's biblical English. It's a biblical way of speaking. That's like people talking about being true to the Hebrew and Greek. Without thee and thou, the English language cannot be true to the Hebrew and Greek, because the way we do our pronouns, first and second person singular and things like that. Well, your these and thous take care of that. Like, for instance, thee, thou, and thine and thy are singular. Ye and you are plural. That S, like if it says believest and stuff like that, that's second person, like that matches thou. F, E-T-H, that's third person, and that goes for he, she, or it. And you've got those different things. Well, it's biblical language. Now think about it. What Bible speaks different than any other Bible there is? Everybody knows it. When a preacher stands up in the pulpit, if he reads a NIV or NASV or any of those, You don't know which one he's reading. They all sound the same. But when a man gets up and he starts preaching that King James, you know it. Why? Never man spake like this man spake. Nobody ever spoke like Jesus. And you know what? The written word is the same thing like Jesus. Nobody ever speaks like this King James right here. So you got biblical things there. Now, Jeremiah 36, you got this word was cut up by the king in the earlier parts of these verses. And so the Lord tells him this, verse 32, Jeremiah 36. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah. Now there you go right there. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is speaking other man's writing. See, there's your inspiration. All the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. Now watch this. And there were added. You got an original. And then you got, here comes a copy, and it was added. There were words added. Look at this. Added besides unto them many like words. So guess what? The Lord's not concerned with originals. The original commandments were the Word of God, weren't they? They got broken, and God gave another copy. He's not concerned about original. Here, the original was burnt, and then you get another copy here, and words that were added. So guess what? If you had the original, you wouldn't have had all the words God wanted you to have, because they were given in the copy. You know what's amazing? In the garden, Adam gets the original. God says, "Do not eat of that tree." Y'all know I didn't say that exactly how the word got, but he gets the command. Well, then from Adam, Eve gets the second or the copy. What would be the equivalent to the copy, the second-hand thing from the original, and Eve doubts it. And you know what happens? She ends up falling. You see what happened? People do that. People put so much stock in the originals, we don't even have the originals. People think we're crazy for thinking the King James Bible is better than the originals, and they don't have the original. I've got the King James Bible. Y'all, that's just, and I'm not trying to say, like I said, we're better than anybody, but this is just common sense. I've got something tangible I can hold and read, and I can preach to y'all, and the Bible says preach the word. I believe I've got the word to preach. That'd be crazy for God to say preach the word, and I'm going to give you three-fourths of the word to preach. That don't make any sense. So you got a translation here or a copy here, and it's even better than what God originally had. And then if you had the originals, you wouldn't have had what God wanted you to have. Now let me show you another thing here. Let's just look at a few of these examples. Look at Esther. I'm sorry, not Esther, Ezra. Look at Ezra chapter number 4. And just look at some of these places here where something's translated, and the translation is inspired. But that's the whole thing. They said, "Well, King James is just a translation." Well, look, if God said He's going to preserve His word's got to be somewhere. Now, there's no way that His word is the NIV or any of those other versions. How do you know? Well, for one, they're from the Catholic manuscripts. Well, that's like Sinaiticus, Vaticanus. Sinaiticus, foot of Mount Sinai. All right, where the Catholic monastery is. Vaticanus, Vatican. And guess what? They've got the Apocrypha in the manuscripts as part of the text. And the argument will come up and people say, well, in the 1611 Bibles, the Apocrypha was in the middle of the Bible. Yeah, in the middle, separate. And I've got a King James 1611 in there, and it says in the front of it that this is not part of the text. It's basically there for historical reading, and they put it separate from the text. Historical reading, they knew that. All right, and you got like Maccabees and things in there. So that's not an argument. But you got right here in Ezra 4, watch this thing. Ezra 4, verse 7, it says, "And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabiel, and the rest of their companies unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue. Watch this. And interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Here you got a letter right here that was written in Syrian. Now watch this. Look at verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. This is the copy. There's the letter's written in Syrian. The copy, as far as what people call the original way this thing went from, it was written in Hebrew. So it went from Syrian to Hebrew. The copy was written in Hebrew. Everybody knows it was inspired Word of God. So if a copy, if a translation can go from Syrian to Hebrew, can God not get something perfect from Hebrew and Greek to English? See, they don't even have Bible to believe to go or to back their beliefs. What we're believing is, I'm believing that just like in the Bible, there are places in the Bible where something was interpreted or translated from one language to another, and everybody accepts that translation. Why can't we accept that God is able to translate something from Hebrew and Greek to English or Latin or whatever? Translations can be perfect. And the thing is, a lot of people say, well, there are more words in the translation. Because you can't get, you know, sometimes in one language, you translate it, and here's one word, and sometimes it's three or four words. Was that, they say, well, there's no way, see? Well, let's just see if we got Bible for that. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Yeah, in the Bible, wonderful, man, that you've got every answer there. And the thing is, I just thank the Lord that He didn't leave us having to guess. When I just wonder where His word is. You know, you talk to some of these people. What we do is around here, we get the original Hebrew out, and we get the original Greek out, and they never seen the original either one. And there's no such thing as the Greek anyway. And but they, you know, they don't know that. But then we get the Strong's out now, and then we get two or three new versions. That we get the King. Of course, we got the King James, you know. And we put all that together, and then we get the Word of God. We'll get close anyway. Oh, that's sad, man. I mean, I'd hate to know. Well, let's see this. Look at Matthew 1. An interpretation is the same thing as a translation. And I've got a Bible verse that says that, but I'll give it to you later if we have time. Matthew 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. All right. There's one language, one word. Now watch this. Which being interpreted or translated, same thing, is God with us. Now, which one's right? Emmanuel or God with us? It's the same thing. Different. God with us is more words than Emmanuel, but it's the exact same thing. That's how you can have a translation. One of them got more or less words in it, but it's still the same thing. It's like water. If I take water, let's just say I had two cups here, and I've got this cup here full of water. Now, it's a small cup. But I've got a little bit bigger cup here. If I take that water and I don't add anything to it or do anything with it, don't mix it up any kind of way, and I pour it over in this other vessel right here, as long as I didn't mess with that water and pour it over in there, yeah, I just transferred it from one vessel to the other. There's no admixture to it. That's what the Word of God's like, water. That's what you're doing in translation. You know, he's putting it over into another vessel. That other vessel may be a different size, but as long as you didn't mess with it. That's like the King James translators. One thing I love, another thing I love about this book is the honesty that they have. Anything that they say they added in there, they put in italics. Well, the New Versions lie. They don't even do that. They claim they're honest, but they don't even put the things in there in italics. Well, y'all, you've got places in the Bible there where, as far as your italics go, in the Old Testament, in one place in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter number 8, There's a word that's not there, or they put it in italics, and then in the New Testament it's not in italics. Well, what's that tell you? They found there's a manuscript somewhere that had that thing in there. And then, like in 1 John, I think I've told y'all, maybe it's chapter 2, where the last part of a verse is in italics. Well, later on, there's some manuscripts found, because they just knew it was theirs, what it is. They knew. All right, well, later on, there's a manuscript that's found, and I've got it written down, this P something, one of those little things, and they found it, and there it is. So you better not mess with those italics, man. And Sam's Gift got a chapter on that italics deal in there. Well, I'm telling you, God was got involved in that thing, and he's able to do that. And I'll go over some of that here in a minute. Let me show you another thing. Acts chapter 22. There's a bunch of these, but I'm trying to give you some here that's really good, and really easy there to find. Look at Acts. I said 22. On the way, I gotta show you this. I may have shown you this before, but look at Acts 21. I'm sorry. Acts 21. I want to show you this. Look at verse number 37. It says, "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek?'" So he just asked Paul if he could speak Greek. Then guess what Paul does? Does he speak any Greek? No, he jumps down in verse number 40. "And when he had given him silence," or license, sorry, "Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand on the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying." So Paul, you'll see he was asked if he could speak Greek. He ignored them, and he just started speaking in the language of the Bible that day. Well, you know what we do? As far as people wanting us to speak Greek and Hebrew and everything is, we can just ignore that and speak in the language of the Bible of our day. Because that's what a lot of people want to do. I've noticed this. A lot of people want to start teaching you false doctrine. They've got to get you on a different authority. The whole thing's about final authority. So what they'll do is they'll try to make you think they're smarter than you. So then they'll start going to the Greek. Well, in the Greek it really says this. Well, y'all now, you can ask them this. Well, which Greek are you using? Well, if they can't tell you, well, so will you come back and tell me? Because there's so many different Greek manuscripts out there. I don't know if you're using a Catholic manuscript or what. And then aside from that, can you read from a menu and order from a menu in Greek? Can you think in Greek? The King James translators could think in that language. I would never change my interpretation of the Bible from listening to somebody who can't think in that language. All they're doing is just, they're going down there and there's a list of words. They'll take a word and there's about 10 different things they can choose from, and they're getting that whatever they want. That's private interpretation. And so to get the interpretation there, you've got things like that right there in the Bible. And I forgot where I was wanting to show you. Let me see if I can find this other one I was wanting to show you. And I've got several other things I was wanting to read to you out of my appendix. Let's see here. Yeah, that sermon and from Acts 21:40 to chapter 22, the sermon was preached in Hebrew. Because he said in Acts 22, verse 2, that he preached that sermon, it says, "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue." All right, well, as far as we know, I mean, I don't have any evidence. People say, well, it was in Greek. The New Testament was in Greek. But y'all, the more you look, you can't prove it. For all we know, it could have been Latin or whatever. But anyway, they say, well, the Greeks, the Word of God, okay. Well, a translation's got to be perfect because the thing was translated from Hebrew over into Greek. And they accept the Greek as the perfect Word of God. Y'all see, there's a translation. And if that translation from one language to another, they accept that as perfect. Why can't they? What I'm trying to show you is over and over in the Bible itself shows you that a translation can be the perfect Word of God. And they will not accept that. Well, our position is a biblical position. It's not like we're just throwing something in the air. Now, another thing too, and I've got the verses on this, but it would take a long time to go through all this, but the statement has been made that the King James translators never claimed to be inspired. Well, guess what? In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, Paul didn't think he was inspired. He said, these commandments, I'm writing them myself. Here's another one, and this was given to me by somebody. I thought it was so good, I wrote it in my Bible. Amos didn't realize he was a prophet, Amos 7:14. He said, I'm not a prophet. Well, God said he's a prophet. Think about this. Moses didn't feel qualified in Exodus 4:10. God qualified him. All right. It does well to note that the original authors didn't claim inspiration. John the Baptist didn't know he was being used like Elijah. There he was. That what I'm trying to tell you is the King James translators were humble. You know, you got these new better translations and we're smarter today than we've ever been. No, you're not. Degeneration. People are dumber now. You mean to tell me that when you got a sodomite sitting on a translator's board and that translation is better than what we've got? You're crazy. People are... All right, listen to this. It says this. Many say that the King James Bible is hard to understand, but go to the Hebrew and Greek, which is hard to understand, to get a better understanding. Y'all, that's exactly what they're telling you to do. They're saying that archaic King James... Lawrence Vance, excuse me, has got a book. And in that book, he goes through all these so-called archaic verses. Have you seen that? And y'all, they're used in newspapers and things like that. Like even the word let and wist and stuff like that. When they want to sound good, they use this what so-called archaic language. Now, another thing too, they call it old English. No, it's not. You read some of these Shakespeare and stuff, like you want to read some old English. I can give you some old English. Y'all, it's biblical language is what it is. It's written like that for a reason. I got another one here. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter attributed inspiration to a man who did not claim to be inspired. Paul never claimed, Simon Peter's saying the scriptures, which our brother Paul wrote. In that verse, he called Paul's writing scriptures. So it shows you it's scripture. Now, here's another one here. Caiaphas wasn't aware in John 11:51 that he was being used of God, nor was Jacob in Genesis 49:1-10-24. God prophesied through lost kings, Ezra 1:1, and even animals in Numbers 22:28-30. The donkey. If he can speak through a donkey, I mean, think about it. In stones, if he wanted to, in Luke 19:40, if he chooses to, the words of God never die. Y'all know that, Matthew 24:35. But a language can. Example, Greek. It's a dead language. That's why I try my best to pronounce those words as best I can. But Greek's a dead language. I'm just doing the best I can. I'm not worried about it. So, another. And just like the flesh word, John 1:1, he said the word was God and the word was with God. All right. Died in one body and rose again in another body. The forever living written word is able to do the same thing. You ever think about that? A lot of times you can understand the word of God more by studying the life of the Lord Jesus. Here he is. Yeah, he died in that one body and rose again in a glorified body. Now, here's this perfect anviled out word of God right here that we have. Nobody speaks Greek like they did back then, but guess what? We've got an ironed out living word of God from cover to cover right here that I can carry around. I don't have to carry around a whole bunch of scrolls and stuff like that. Y'all, this thing was given us here. I believe this. Now, as far as having scripture for this part, I don't know, but I'll say this. I know that the Bible said that things will wax worse and worse. And I believe that the Word of God has always been there. People say, where was the Word of God before 1611? It's been there. It's just been in different forms, if you will. But I know this right here. For the last days, we have got a sword. It's purified seven times, and that thing is as sharp as it can be. And it's easily accessible. We can get it's just right here. It's small like this, right? And we can carry it anywhere. And I that's just how I believe on that thing. And for that matter, talking about the Word of God, and I just lost my thought on that thing. What was I just talking about before that? Man, I wanted to tell y'all something neat on that. Anyway, I just believe that God is able to get us His preserved word. Now, it's like this translation deal. I had a couple other things I was wanting to read to you about it because it's so much there. Here's a quote that I got out of Brother Hoffman's book. It says, do you believe God, this is a question asked, do you believe God's inerrant, infallible, pure, written word exists on earth today, in tangible form? If so, what and where is it? And if not, why not? What is the word you preach? Where is your final authority? Those are questions you can ask people. You can literally, and him and other people have written letters to people, written those questions right there down. You won't get an answer because people don't have a final authority. So with us, you know, it's as far as, you know, preaching and things like that, it makes it easier on the pastor. Why? Because this is your final authority, not me. That way man can be questioned. Man can never be put in a position to where he can't be questioned. That's dangerous. That makes man the mediator. And so you got that too. And there was another one I wanted to give y'all as well. Let's see here. Oh yeah, I like this one too. People talk about how they can't understand, you know, King James and stuff like that. We need to change it, modernize it. Somebody wrote this. You don't go to another country and ask them to change the way they speak to accommodate you, and you don't come to God's book and tell Him how to speak. Well, you know, as you think about that, go to another country. I don't really like how y'all talk. Y'all need to start talking how I want you to talk. That's basically what we're saying to God. You're going to tell God, you know, I know you got that book and everything. I know it don't have any mistakes in it, but I just really don't like how it's worded. I don't like all that est and believe est and all those begats. And let's change that up a little bit. You mean you want to change the way I talk? See, I mean, that's what we're saying. We're trying to bring God down to our level. And that's dangerous. I wanted to read a quote to you from one guy that I thought was really good. And let's see if I can pull this up with this internet in here. Some of these older guys have got some really good stuff. And we're actually way easier than what they were. Y'all got to realize, 100 years ago, the King James was still a few hundred years old. They weren't complaining about it then. It's just now that where these people are really starting to complain. Why? It's just this me generation. It's just a selfishness. Let me see if I can find you this. I knew it was starting me back from the front. But here's one quote on the way to that other one. Here's a quote from the USA Today article. It says this. Although there are 24 English language Bibles and many contemporary translations, the King James Version reigns even more supreme among those who actually read their Bibles. 82% of those who read the good book, this is what they said, you know, at least once a month rely on the translation that first brought the scripture to the English speaking masses worldwide. It's this too by them doing a survey of Christians. It's a proven fact that the majority of present day professing Christians no longer believe that the Bible is the infallible words of God. Among the clergy and seminary students, the percentage is in the 90s. So what you're finding out is most of the professors don't even believe that the Bible is the word of God, but they say they believe the Bible. That's a lie, y'all. And I have to pause it. If you think about it, you ever wonder why preaching and stuff like that is not being blessed like it should be and stuff like that today? Lying in the pulpit. If I stand up in the pulpit and I say, this Bible does not contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God and all this stuff. Well then right after the next statement, and this should be translated so-and-so. You just lied. I thought you said you believed the Word of God. And they get up there and say, we believe the Bible. And you get up there and the Lord knows in your heart you don't really believe the Bible. You think He's going to bless that? Y'all, that's why. All right, you think about this too. Jesus said, when I come back, shall I find faith on earth? All right, well, how you get faith? Faith come by hearing by the words of God. And people don't believe the Word of God. Why is there not going to be any faith? Common sense tells you that their faith is dying because faith in the book is dying. Well, what's happened? The devil come. The first thing he did was he knew he had to get them not to believe the word of God in Genesis chapter 3. The first threat you see right there in that Bible starts off, God shows you what the devil does to attack that word. And anybody who tries to take your faith in that book right there, any preacher who stands up and you're hearing that preacher preach and he starts taking your faith away from that book right there, he's being used by the devil. Now, a lot of people say, well, I know a lot of good men who do that. Well, y'all, the Bible says great men are not always wise in the book of Job. A lot of men have, everybody sins. You're just, whenever a so-called good man corrects that book or tries to correct that book, what you're realizing is that's his carnal nature speaking. And y'all, I'm telling you, one of the big things as far as so-called biblical scholarship is, to get in the in crowd, you've got to start correcting that book. And you mark it down. A lot of them, when they start getting big, so to speak, and start getting a bigger following, they start correcting that book. They start trying, and you know what happens? We've talked about a few of them already. They will get into heresy, deep heresy. Because when you start messing with that book, the bolts come unloose in your mind. You'll start believing stuff that's just outrageous. Just outrageous stuff. It's not biblical. Now, why do they think Bible believers are so crazy? You're believing actually what the book says, and they're calling you a heretic. Well, they did Paul the same way. Paul said, I believe that, by the way, which they call heresy, believe in all that is written. Why today they think, and y'all, it's so crazy. I guess it's laughable to the fact that, you know, we'll tell people, man, I just, you know, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Oh, man. It's like they right there. You're one of those. I'm Bible believer. Sorry. I mean, you say you think that's crazy, y'all. I mean, it's almost like you want to tell them. Do you realize what you're even saying, y'all? We've got Bible for what we believe, and I could go on and show you. Like, I got verses here, and if y'all want to make a picture of this page here, I wish I could copy it for you. But when the New Testament writers would quote the Old Testament, and I've got all kind of scripture here, they had to translate from Hebrew and Greek. So there's all kind of quotations there. That is one of the quickest things I go to right there. All those quotations you see from the Old Testament into the New Testament, that's a translation. And they say, well, the New Testament's perfect in the Greek. Well, you believe those translations are perfect? Y'all, we've got a perfect translation. And just what I see there, if you'll notice something about Daniel. Daniel just translated what he was given. And Daniel just believed what was written. And Daniel adhered to the light. That's like the guy in Daniel, Belshazzar. It just amazes me that before you get to that point in verse 22, verses 24, through 29, talking about that translation, he had rebelled against the light. Well, you know why so many people get into all that heresy? It's rebelling against the light. And that's what's going on. You are seeing today a complete rebellion against the light of the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I can tell you, anyone, myself or anybody else who starts rebelling against the light, what will happen is darkness follows, and the only way to get out of darkness is get back into the light. And the thing is, that I believe there's hope for people. I really do. But I can tell you this right here. The further they get off in the darkness, the more far out they get. And y'all, I'm telling you, man, we're living in a dark time to where people will not even let you sit down and go over some of the verses that we went over today just to show them. All right, well, let's just see. I could show you three places in the Bible, where, according to the Bible, one in Samuel, I think it's in 1 Samuel, one in Colossians, book of Colossians, and one in the book of Hebrews, where the word translated is used, and each time after the translation, the translation's better than the original. Now, when the kingdom was translated from Saul to David, the translation was better. We're translated in the kingdom of his dear son. The translation's better than our original state. And Elijah, or Enoch, was translated that he shouldn't see death. His translation was better than his original state. That's biblical. And what I'm telling you is, God is able to get that thing perfect over. And now, having said all that, now, talking to Bible believers, if this is the Word of God right here, what whenever you're falling in love with the Word of God, you're falling in love with God. Well, He's magnified His Word above all His name. There's nothing wrong with magnifying and just talking and bragging on His Word. Why, you're bragging on Him. Why, it comes from Him. And so there you have it on that study there. And I got a few more minutes, and I want to give you this, talking about the translation. Look at 1 Samuel 9. This is something Brother Sam Gipp brought out, and I thought was really interesting. So if somebody ever says, well, what about all those archaic words? You know what I do with a word if I don't understand it? I just do what the Bible says and study. The Bible says study with the new versions, take the command to study out. So you know what we do? We do what the Bible says do with the word we don't understand. Watch this. This is so neat. If you don't understand it, here they're going down here to see the seer. Look at verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, and let us go to the seer. There's the old word right there. Now watch this. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. You know what happened? The archaic word is kept. What he did, he defined it and kept going with the archaic word. That's what we do. You know what I'll do? If I got a word in there, I'll look it up in the dictionary, and I'll write that definition in my margin. Then I'll get a cross reference with the definition of the word, and I'll put that in there, and I'll put the cross reference to the thing right there, and you've got a perfect way of defining God's word. I'll use a Webster dictionary, and I can tell you something. I've got a study, and I can email it to you if y'all want to, somewhere in that iPad. And I got this one backed up, Brother Carl, because it took me a long time to get this. I went through a couple years ago, and I took the Strong's Concordance, because I don't read Greek. And I went through and defined all kinds of words that, you know, people say it's hard to understand with the Strong Concordance, with what it had as the definition. Then I went through with the Webster's Dictionary and defined those same words on the other side here. And you know what? People say, oh, well, you know, the Greek just gives it a better slice. I've heard them say that, better slice on that meaning. The Webster's, just the old Webster's dictionary, most of the time they give you a cross reference. Between what it said and the cross reference was way better, in my opinion. Now, I can show you to the evidences than what the Greek said. It's just, why? Because English defines English better than the Greek defines English. Why? I've got the perfect word in English. And man, by the time I could give you example after example, and I might do that just to show you. I think it's so interesting. Why? You've got the Word of God, man. That's what helps me to know this. When I need comfort, I can go to the Word of God and get what God wants me to have. If I need help in a situation, I can go to the Word of God and get what God wants me to have. If I'm hurting, if I'm going through sorrow, the sickness, whatever's happening, if I need a sermon, I can go to the Word of God and get it. And why? I'm excited about that. Why? Because I don't have to go around. I hope I got the right slant on this thing. Man, I don't have to. Why? I know it, man. Now, I may not exactly know exactly what it means, but you know what happens? I can pray and ask God to show me. And if I don't know, I can write ML in a corner. More light, Lord. And not rebel against the light. We'll stop there.